Well, take God's word this morning and turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Today we're picking up where we left off last time. John having mentioned the Holy Spirit in the last verse of chapter 3, and now he goes on into details on testing the spirits. 1 John chapter 4, notice what he says beginning at verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming, and now is already in the world. You are of God, or from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 15, beware of the false prophets. And why did he say that? Well, he goes on to say, because they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. They come in looking like a Christian, pretending to be a Christian, but they're really not. In fact, it's interesting that the phrase sheep's clothing may refer to the woolen attire that was the characteristic garb of the shepherd. But they come in as pretenders. They come in to be harmless, but in reality, they are dangerous and they are destructive. Linsky says the pseudo-prophets are sham prophets who pretend to be the true prophets of God, but are not. And that's why the church has always been warned about false teachers. In the book of Acts, in chapter 20, beginning at verse 28, Paul told the elders at Ephesus to be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. So for 3 years, he warned the church about false teachers that would come in and rise up within the fellowship and lead people astray. And they would speak perverse things and draw away the disciples after themselves. And he says that they needed to be alert. They needed to be aware of this. Because as John tells us, all teachers, all preachers must be tested. They must be tested. This is the command John gives to his audience here in verse 1. He says, do not believe every spirit, but be discerning. You need to be discerning. John understands how important it is to realize that you can't believe everything that you hear. You can't believe everything that is purported to come from God. You can't believe everything that is supposedly biblical. You cannot believe all teachers of religion. You cannot believe all Christian preachers or Christian evangelists or teachers. You cannot believe all who came or who claim to speak for God and claim to have a prophetic voice that is set loose in the world. You've got to test the spirits. Some think discernment is only the job of the pastor. That he is the one to be discerning. And yes, he is to have discernment. But you know what? Discernment is not just in the pulpit. Discernment is in the pew. And I like what Gordon Clark says. He says, the fact that faithful pastors and orthodox professors are better able to evaluate does not excuse those in the pews from doing their own evaluating. Earl Palmer agrees and he says, neither the duty nor the ability to try or test the spirits is restricted to any ecclesiastical or educational groups. John calls upon his readers to use their heads and to examine closely the theologies and doctrines of all their teachers. There are no benefits to ignorance or to sloppy thinking. We used to say that ignorance is bliss. Well, it's not in this case. We have no excuse to be ignorant. We sit under the Word week after week, and we're given the Word of God, the tools to interpret the Word of God so that we might evaluate who is saying what. What are they saying? And so as we concluded in our last look at 1 John 4:1, I want to begin today with that same statement by the Puritan preacher John Flavel, who said, "By entertaining of strange persons, men sometimes entertain angels unaware. But by entertaining of strange doctrines, many have entertained devils unaware." We cannot entertain strange doctrines. We are to test all things. We are to see if this is approved of God, see if this is according to His Word. And as the Word teaches us, we need to be like the Bereans, who were more noble-minded than the Thessalonians, in that they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether the things that Paul was speaking to them was true. And we need to do the same thing. You need to test me. And testing me doesn't mean that you stand up in the middle of the service and oppose me. It means that you get with me afterward. And obviously, if I say something that's heretical, then stand up and say something. But before you stand up, make sure you know it's heretical. It might just be a view you're not familiar with. It might be a point in the Scripture that you've never explored before. But heresy is deceptive. And as we look at this today, we're going to see in testing the spirits not only what they say, but what they believe. Because there are people that say many things and don't believe what they say. The Pharisees did that. They said a lot of things. Jesus said, do what they say, but don't do what they do, because they were hypocrites. They didn't believe what they were saying. And so as we look at this, we saw last time the command in verse 1. We saw the reason in verse 1. The command was test the spirits. The reason was because there are many false prophets who have gone out into the world. And now we're looking at the test itself. And the test itself picks up in verse 2 and carries down to verse 6. And there are actually three things that we can do in this test, and they come out of a man's confession. We need to examine the man's confession, the preacher's confession, the teacher's confession. Examine what they're saying. And the Lord gives us this one safe test. God did not call us to read anybody's heart. You can have a guy standing up there and speaking heresy, and you can be sitting there going, well, I know his heart, and he's got a good heart. Actually, he doesn't. If he's up there speaking heresy, he has a corrupt heart. And what he is saying is coming out of that corrupt heart. Now, there are times that you say something and maybe you just don't have all that information. We talked about that Wednesday night, about having partial knowledge. But there's a big difference between partial knowledge and error. And we have to be careful that when we have partial knowledge, that we're careful about how we speculate. We need to make sure that we're saying that. You know, people ask questions about Adam and Eve. People ask questions about Cain and Abel. Genesis 3, Genesis 4. And there is a lot of speculation that we actually throw at it because we don't have any information. All we have is what is in Genesis 3 and Genesis 4. Of course, you can go to Romans 5 and pick up some things about what happened in Genesis 3. But there are many things like that in Scripture that we're not given the full knowledge. In Deuteronomy 29, 29, the secret things belong to the Lord. If He wanted us to know, He would have given it to us. But what He does want us to know, He has given it to us. And we trust Him and His Spirit for that. So the test centers on the confession made concerning the person of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 2. John says, "By this you know the Spirit of God." Here's how you're going to know the Spirit of God. "Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." This is actually the third time John uses that little phrase, "by this." You're going to see it again in verse 6, but each time he uses that, he gives you the information to whereby you can know for sure about something. He did that in verse 19. You can know that you're of the truth when you love one another. When you have the love of God permeating through you and you love your brother and sister in Christ. Because if you remember, that picked up at the end of verse 10, carried us all the way down to verse 19. And now, as we look at this in chapter 4, he's doing it again. "By this you will know the Spirit of God." By what? Well, by this test. How are you going to know the Spirit of God in a man who purports to proclaim the Word of God? Well, ask this question. Is he confessing Christ? Is the message of Christ his message? And when it says, as coming in the flesh, that is a direct appeal to what the Gnostics denied. If you remember, I said that there was a group called the Gnostics, these false teachers, that according to chapter 2 and verse 26, John says, these things I've written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. The Gnostics were trying to deceive them. Gnostics is that Greek word gnosis, and it means to know. They had this supposed superior knowledge. But within the group of the Gnostics, there were two groups. You had the Docetic Gnostics and the Cerinthian Gnostics. The Docetic Gnostics believed that Christ was divine, but only seemed to become human. He's divine, but maybe he was human also. And the Cerinthian Gnostics, they believed that Christ's spirit merely came upon Jesus, but they denied that he was actually the one and the only Christ. So they split Christ. And when they did all of that, they were wrong in what they were saying. And John gives three questions out of that that we can ask concerning every preacher and teacher of the Word of God. You can ask this about Sunday school teachers. You can ask this about preachers, seminary teachers. You can ask this about all preachers and teachers of the Word of God. These three questions, let me give them to you. And let's look at verse 2 as we go into this. Here's the first question. Do they confess that Jesus Christ came in the flesh and is God? Do they confess that Jesus came in the flesh and is God? There are a lot of people that actually believe in a historical Jesus, but they don't believe he's God. The Barna Research Group did a survey, and they found that most adults, not quite 6 in 10, believe that Jesus was God. That's about 56%. While about one quarter say he was only a religious or spiritual leader like Muhammad or Buddha. The remaining 1 in 6 say that they aren't sure whether Jesus was divine. So that's 18%. Millennials are the only generation among whom fewer than half believe that Jesus was God. About one-third of young adults say instead that Jesus was merely a religious or spiritual leader, while 17% aren't sure who he was. The Bible teaches that Jesus was both God and man who came in flesh from heaven to earth. And church, we're doing a bad job if this is the statistics that we're getting from the world. But you have to understand, too, we can't put all the blame on the church because this is unbelief. This is the sin of unbelief, not willing to believe the Scriptures. And as you and I know, if you're dead in trespasses and sins, it's very difficult to believe. You have to be made alive, as Ephesians 2, 4, and 5 talks about. But the Bible teaches that he came in the flesh. The Bible teaches that he is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Proston theon. He left that face-to-face relationship with the Father, and he took on the form of a servant, a slave. He took on humiliation, according to Philippians chapter 2, and he became like a man. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus physically came, and according to John 1:1, he is God. But that's not the only passages that talk about those two concepts. Over in 1 Timothy 3:16, and some believe in the church that this was actually a hymn, but it says, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He, that is Christ, was revealed in the flesh, was vindicated in the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory. So it says there that Christ was revealed in the flesh. And so if any teacher or preacher says that Jesus didn't come in the flesh, then John says he is not from God. But if he does confess that Jesus has come in the flesh, he is from God. Now let's just back up for just a moment. What's he mean by confess? Because we use that word a lot. In fact, the word is used in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So that word confess is used there. So what does that mean? Well, it's the Greek word homologeo, and it means to say the same thing. And so when a sinner is confessing Christ as Lord, he is saying the same thing that God in his word says about Jesus, that he is Lord. When you are confessing Christ as being God, as come in the flesh, physically come, physically resurrected, you are agreeing and saying the same thing that God says in his word. If you don't agree with that, then you've strayed from the word and you're in error. And so Jesus not only came in the flesh, but he was also the God-man. The Bible teaches that he is God. When Jesus appeared to the disciples after his resurrection, you remember he made two appearances, one with Thomas not present and the other one with Thomas present. You remember when Thomas was present, Jesus said in John 20:27, reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing. And what did Thomas say? He said, my Lord and my God. Well, that's a monumental statement, but some people say, well, that was Thomas's personal view. That was just his opinion. They'll say, well, the scripture doesn't teach Jesus is God. I've heard people say that. I've heard people in print write that Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah. You read John chapter 4, he claimed to be the Messiah to the woman at Samaria. He said, the man who is speaking to you now is he. Because she was just saying in the previous statement that the Messiah, they know when the Messiah comes. So the context is she's talking about the Messiah, and Jesus says, I am he. I am the Messiah. Matthew chapter 1, we're familiar with, verse 23. This is a quotation of Isaiah 7:14. And Joseph was in a dream. An angel spoke to him and told him, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means what? God with us. Again, a quotation of Isaiah 7:14, though Matthew defines what the name Emmanuel means by giving us the phrase, God with us. Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Jesus Christ died on a cross, physically died on a cross. Jesus Christ physically rose from the dead on the third day. Jesus Christ is God. Isaiah 9:6, again speaking about his birth, Isaiah says, hundreds of years before the actual birth, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. You say, well, that's the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Well, I mentioned Matthew chapter 1, but if you want more of the New Testament, Paul wrote to Titus, and he told him in Titus 2:11 that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. I don't know how you can get any clearer than that. He says about Jesus, he's our great God and Savior. I don't know if you knew this, in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8, you have a conversation taking place between the Father and the Son. You have an inter-Trinitarian conversation going on, and the writer of Hebrews, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, writes this down, and it says in Hebrews 1:8, but of the Son he says, and the he is God, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. God the Father says of the Son that he is God. I know Jehovah's Witnesses have trouble with statements like that, especially in the garden where Jesus is there praying, and they say, well, if he's God, then who's he praying to? Is he praying to himself? No, he's praying to the first person of the Trinity. Jesus being the second member of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit being the third member of the Trinity. The problem is we tend to stack them 1, 2, 3 on top of each other, but it's more like going horizontally because they're equal. They're one God. 3 individual persons, one God. Peter wrote about this as well, 2 Peter 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now again, the only way that you can miss this is to be unbelieving, is to be dead in trespasses and sins. But What the Holy Spirit does at regeneration is He makes this truth known to you, whereby you cry out, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you submit to Him as Lord. Well, if you're back in 1 John, let me just show you one there in chapter 5. This is how John ends the book of 1 John. Look at verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Who is the true God? Say it. Who is the true God? Jesus. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. So if a teacher or a preacher does not confess Jesus has come in the flesh and that He is God, then he's a false teacher. John says in verse 3, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you've heard that is coming, and now is already in the world. So this is the second time John makes this reference to the Antichrist. Over in chapter 2, he mentions it in verse 18, where he mentions an individual coming, the Antichrist. Children, it's the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, and then he mentions other Antichrists, which would be false teachers, but there is a person who is coming who is Antichrist. He will be that one world leader who will sign a treaty with Israel, and 3 years into that treaty will break it. And he will abominate the temple and offer sacrifices and sit in the seat and proclaim himself as God. 2 Thessalonians makes reference to all of this. But John also mentions that there are many Antichrists. And from this we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. There is an us and them. I know we have trouble with cliques in the church, and we shouldn't have cliques in the church, but the us and them, the them are unbelievers and the us are believers. And he's going to talk about that when he says in verse 4, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them. But greater is he who is in the world than he is, or he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. But we are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So every spirit that doesn't confess Jesus is not from God. He's a false teacher. He's not to be listened to. Again, he's not of God. Last time I read to you a story, as stories start out once upon a time, and I didn't even get to finish the story because I used an iPad, and my iPad, somewhere my notes went into the cloud, and I couldn't pull them out of the cloud. I was waiting for angels to drop down and hand them to me, but that wasn't going to happen. But suffice it to say, I gave you a list of characters, and these list of characters are prominent TV evangelists. And these TV evangelists have purported a certain doctrine called Word of Faith. This word of faith, that you have power in your words, that what you say will come to pass. Wish I had power in those words. I'd say, Samuel, be healed. Samuel's healed. I'd go to the hospital and start emptying the hospitals. I'd go to the cemetery and start raising people from the dead. But we don't have that kind of power, do we? In fact, the apostles were the only ones that had it, and then their associates had it. But not everyone had the same gift, just as in the church today. Not everyone has the same gift, but we need all the gifts for the body to function and for the body to be built up. One character who is very prominent in this movement is Kenneth Copeland. And I want you to listen to this, and this is really utter blasphemy, but listen to what he says. He says, pray to yourself, because I'm in yourself, and you're in myself. We are one spirit, saith the Lord. You need to realize that you are not a spiritual schizophrenic, half God and half Satan. You are all God. Amen. I wouldn't amen that, because he's talking about himself. Man had total authority to rule as God over every living creature on earth, and he was to rule by speaking words. You don't have a God in you. You are one. Did you hear that? He says, you don't have a God in you, you are one. I say this and repeat it so that it don't upset you too bad. When I read in the Bible where Jesus said, I am, I say, yes, I am too. That is blasphemy. Because when Jesus said that in John 8:58, I am, he was saying he was the I am of Exodus 3:14. He was saying that he was God, the eternal God. And Kenneth Copeland believes that he's a God. Mormons believe that they're gods. They'll inhabit a spiritual planet. Their wives will be eternally pregnant. I don't know how that's appealing to women. I mean, really, you think about it. That's right. That's why none of you are Mormons. Exactly. Exactly. He went on, another teacher, Kenneth Hagin, who also says this stuff, but he went on to say that we are as much the incarnation of God as Jesus was. And again, that's blasphemy. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. And yet there are people by the millions that buy into this stuff. And they send their money to support this. And they buy into the lie that if you will sow your seed into this ministry, then God will add unto you material blessings. And you see that these are the people who have the million-dollar houses and drive the very expensive cars. And they go on TV, and when their coffers get a little low, they've got to stir it all back up again. But they make these promises, and the Bible says that these are people who don't have the Holy Spirit. Even though they claim they have the Holy Spirit, these are people who are devoid of the Spirit. These are people who are not of Christ. They are bringing strange doctrines. And again, people are buying it. So the first test is, do they confess that Jesus came in the flesh and is God? Second test, look at verse 4. Do they possess the Spirit of God? John says, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Jude said that false teachers do not have the Holy Spirit. Jude 1:19, these are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. But believers have the Holy Spirit. All believers have the Holy Spirit. You don't have to pray for the Holy Spirit. You get the Holy Spirit in regeneration. As God makes you alive, He quickens you to life. It's the Spirit of God who does this. You can't believe without the Holy Spirit. You can't confess Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit. You can't be saved without the Holy Spirit. Salvation doesn't depend on you, it depends on God. But I will say this, Romans 8:9, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not His. And there are a lot of people running around in the circles, in churches, saying you have to pray for the Spirit, and the evidence that you get the Spirit is that you will speak in tongues. I'm sorry, that's not what I see in Scripture. Yes, we see in the book of Acts, which is a transitional book, of the history of the church, the first church. And we see in Acts 10, when they received the Holy Spirit, the Gentiles received the Spirit, they spoke in languages, other languages. You know what was interesting? Is that the Jews were present there to see that they got the same Holy Spirit as they had. That was the whole point. It did not mean that everyone who would get saved and be given the Holy Spirit would show that by speaking in languages. Again, the gift of languages, I keep saying languages because that's what it is. The gift of languages was a spiritual gift. And yet in churches today, everybody thinks they have this same spiritual gift. And as I said one Wednesday night, that if they did have this gift, at least do it right. One at a time, 1 Corinthians 14 says. No women. It says women are keep silent. In the context of what he's saying there is women were not speaking tongues. So women couldn't do it. And number three, there always had to be an interpreter. No interpreter, shut up. But that's the kind of stuff that's going on in the church. It's not going on here, praise God, and it won't. But that's the kind of stuff that goes on in other places. You don't have to ask for the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13 says you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, having believed. After listening to the message of the truth, You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. As I've said before, the Greek word is arabon. And it's like a man who gives a woman that he wants to marry. He asks her if she will marry him, and she says yes. He gives her what? An engagement ring. And that engagement ring is a promise of what? I'm going to marry you. God gives us the Holy Spirit as a promise, as a pledge of our inheritance, as Ephesians 1:14 says. This is a foretaste of what is to come. A foretaste of glory divine. You don't have to ask to receive the Holy Spirit. What you have to do is repent of your sin and surrender your life to Jesus Christ. And you can't do any of that unless the Holy Spirit is doing that on you. Ephesians 2:1, we are dead in trespasses and sins. If you're dead in trespasses and sins, can you do anything? You're dead. How many funerals have you been to? Been to a lot, done a lot. Never saw anybody come up out of the casket and say, "And I have a word." We'd all pass out. That's not going to happen. That's stuff that happens on TV. Quit watching TV. Quit getting your theology from TV. I remember Maurice, one church I was at, he was at, and I was talking about touched by an angel, and I said, "I'm sorry, but there are no female angels in the Bible." Maurice gave me this look. I said, "You can't get your theology from touched by an angel." Because all the times that it mentions angels, it uses the masculine, not the feminine. And the two that are named are Michael, and who's the other one? Gabriel. It's not Michelle and Gabriel, okay? It's Michael and Gabriel. Here's your third question, or your third test. First test, do they confess that Jesus came in the flesh and is from God? Second test, do they possess the Spirit of God? And number three, do they speak the Word of God? Look at verse 5. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. True teachers speak God's Word, following apostolic doctrine. Apostolic just means the apostles. True preachers speak what the apostles spoke. They repeat it. There's no new revelation. We are reiterating revelation. I'm not saying anything new up here from Scripture. I'm giving you what's already been said. Might say it in a different way, but that is just reiterating revelation. You have the Old Testament, you have the New Testament. These are the sole standards by which all teaching is to be tested. In contrast, you have demonically inspired teachers that either reject the teaching of God's Word or they will add elements to it. And that's what the Word of Faith movement is. They will take things and subtract it from Scripture or they will add to it. And now, they're not the only false teachers that do that. There are others that do that. And one of the problems that I have with TBN, besides having that kind of stuff on there, is TBN is ecumenical. It means they accept everything. You can get all kinds of teaching on TBN where you could have some good teachers of the Word of God on there. I know Ray Comfort and Kirk Cameron do things on there. I mean, I've seen John MacArthur being interviewed by Kirk Cameron on TBN. But at the same time, you have people like Benny Hinn, Joyce Myers, Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, Jerry Savelle. You have all these other guys on here that are teaching this word faith theology. I told you last time, Benny Hinn believed that in the original creation that women gave birth from their side. Okay. But a true teacher will hang on the foundation of the apostles. It says that, Ephesians 2:19. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. We have built on the foundation of the apostles and on Jesus Christ. You can't build on any better foundation than that. But you have people every now and then that want to come along and change it. And they want to say, I have something new to give to you. If somebody's coming along and saying, I have something new, run for your lives. Because there is nothing new. Galatians 2:9 says, and recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Here Paul is recognizing Cephas. Cephas is Peter, and they recognize John to be pillars of the church. These are people that they recognized. These are people that they followed. These are people who laid the foundation. A false teacher will speak as of the world. They will speak of the world because they're worldly. Look there again. He tells his audience, you are from God, little children. How are you going to know if you're Christian? How are you going to know if you are from God? Well, you go back to chapter 3. What all do we cover in chapter 3? Is the habit of your life righteousness, or is the habit of your life sin? That's the test. That's the test he gives in chapter 3. If the habit of your life is sin, then you're not a Christian. But if the habit of your life is righteousness and the habit of your life is loving your brother, those are two evidences of true conversion. Look at 3:10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother or keep on loving his brother. She's in the present tense. You keep on practicing righteousness. You keep on loving your brother. You do not keep on practicing sin. You do not keep on hating people. Because now you have the Holy Spirit of God. Now you're a new person. You're a new creation in Christ. And he has given you the love of God that has come from God himself. But false teachers, they're worldly. True teachers are godly. They are from God. That is, these believers. They have overcome these false teachers. And how did they overcome them? By the Holy Spirit who resides in them. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. He who is in the world, false teachers, false prophets, Satan, demons. They are from the world. Verse 5, they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. Peter says it this way, 2 Timothy 2:14, they have eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin. They entice unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed. They're accused children. This is what he says of these false teachers. And I find it very interesting. They have a heart trained on greed. What is it that seems to be the motivator behind many of the televangelists? Money. It's greed. You send me your $1,000, and within weeks you will receive your $1,000. It won't come from the ministry. And I know every now and then they have to send a little bit of money out to make it believable. I think that's true, like the pharmaceutical market does. Somebody's got to get healed every now and then to keep this thing going, keep you believing in this. Don't get me wrong, I'm not against all pharmaceuticals, but that's kind of the way it works. They have a heart trained in greed. They entice unstable souls. They prey on that. I don't know if you know this, but like when Jehovah's Witnesses walk around and knock on doors, they prey on the weak. And if you're not grounded in the Word of God, please close your door. Don't talk to them. They will find out quickly how unstable you are. They will control the conversation. When you close that door, you might become a Jehovah's Witness. Just close the door. You say, but they need to be saved, okay? Then preach the gospel to them. I like to start out the conversation this way. Jesus is God. End of conversation, because they don't believe that Jesus is God. Jesus and Satan are not brothers. 2 Peter 2:18, Peter goes on to say about false teachers, they speak out arrogant words of vanity. They entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the one who live in error. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. They speak from the world. The world listens to them. But on the other hand, John says, we are from God. He includes himself. He who knows God listens to us. When you're a true child of God, you gravitate to the true teachers of the Word of God. And you examine them by the Word of God. And if you find that what they're saying is not true, you leave. Or you confront. And if there's no repentance, or if it's just a mistake that was made, and not necessarily being a false teacher, but you're evaluating, you're listening. He goes on to say, he who is not from God does not listen to us. Says that twice. The world listens to them. Those that are of the world don't listen to us. Here's how we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. See, if you're born again, you will affirm the truthfulness of Scripture. You'll affirm the deity of Christ, the deity of the Trinity. You'll affirm that Jesus physically came in the flesh, physically rose from the dead, and you'll possess the Spirit of the living God. You'll confess Jesus is Lord. If you do not affirm this and you teach otherwise, you're a false believer, you're a false teacher, you're in danger of God's judgment. Let me give you two warnings. And the warnings are found in 2 Peter and also the book of Jude. Let me have you turn to 2 Peter, and let me read this beginning at verse 4 of chapter 2. You follow as I read. And this is the idea that there is a coming judgment. If you are a false believer, if you're not a believer at all in Jesus, if you're a false teacher, then you're in danger of a pending judgment. Judgment is coming. And listen to the examples that Peter gives. For if God, verse 4, did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them down into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives after, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard that righteous man while living among them felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under what? Punishment for the day of judgment. There he gives these examples, four examples. In which case God judged, and in which case also God rescued Lot. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation, and he knows how to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. Turn over to Jude. Jude, book right before Revelation. Look at verse 5. Also writing about false teachers. Jude says, now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after having saved people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe, and angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode. He has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Yet in the same way, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Do you hear the warning? Very strong warning. If you don't believe, there's coming judgment. That judgment could be today. Today could be your last day on the earth. And you could go out in eternity. And if you go out in eternity without Jesus Christ, you go to hell. If you're a false teacher, you're a pretender, and you're leading people astray, then you have this same fear of punishment that will come upon you. So it leaves me really with this only question: do you truly know Jesus? Or have you been listening to those who say that they know him but deny the truth and make up lies? I believe you can come right now to him. Right where you're at, you can deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. In short, that means you're repenting of your sin and you're turning your life over to Jesus. Not holding on to your life any longer. And you're fleeing the wrath of God. That's the best motive in the world to come to God. You remember John the Baptist said to the religious leaders who came to his baptism? He said, "Who has warned you to flee the wrath to come?" That's what our preaching should be. We should be warning people about a wrath that is coming, and you need to run from it. And the only way you run from the wrath of God is you run to God for the grace of God, for forgiveness. And that's available in Jesus Christ. But you've got to be willing to come to him. Father, we pray this morning that your word would speak to every heart in here. And God, those that are not saved, that you would save them today. Today would be the day of salvation. Today would be the day that they would call upon your name right now. That you would grant repentance. You would grant faith. They would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this passage because it gives us things by which we can test people that say that they're of God and speak for God. A lot of people out there, a lot of churches, there are a lot of ministries, there are a lot of TV preachers and a lot of seminaries. And Lord, we have to be discerning. You tell us in this passage to be discerning. So I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd help us to do just that. We thank you so much for your word this morning, and thank you that we've been able to fellowship together in it. Now we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would work in our hearts as we respond to your word. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.